That veil in the sanctuary separated the people, the common people, from the Holy of Holies, where God dwells. Now, the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two. The separation between God and man had been rent. And here we see the same thing, the barrier between heaven and earth torn open.
My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
And I would invite you to take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn them with me to the book of Mark, chapter 1. And verses 4 through 11 is where we will be today. Last week we began to talk about covenants and how God initiates covenants with his creation. God's covenant with us always begins with him. And he has the most to offer in this covenant of grace. This week we are looking at the sacrament of baptism and how God's covenant with us begins with this sign of the covenant, which we share with Jesus Christ. Let us now hear the word of the Lord for us today. Mark chapter 1, beginning of verse 4. John the baptizer appeared in a wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Like I said, we've been talking about covenants and what covenants are. Last week, we talked about what it means to cut a covenant. That's the language that we use. We cut a covenant. And the reason it's called cutting a covenant is because there is a sacrifice that is made, a dividing of animals. And it's gruesome. There's a trench of blood, and you walk through it, and you say, "So may this be done to me and to my family if I should break my side of the covenant." And both sides typically would do that. In the case of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, or I'm sorry, in Genesis chapter 15, which we read last week, what we saw was that the covenant that God made with Abraham, he was the one who went between the pieces, signifying that he would bear the punishment if either side broke the covenant. And that's what we see in Jesus Christ on the cross. God, the Word of God, made flesh, bearing the sins of the world for us on the cross. Covenants with God involve three elements. Those three elements are land and seed and blessing. Land as in, I am giving you this land. Seed as in, your seed will remain on this land for perpetuity. And blessing, I will bless you and all of your offspring. Think about Genesis chapter 1, the first covenant. After God had created humankind, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply," there's seed, "and fill the earth and subdue it," there's land, "and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given to you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has the fruit of the tree yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that creeps on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God provides. God created all things. He made all things, and he gives to us all things that we need. And so we see this covenant of land and seed and blessing. We see that also in Genesis chapter 12, when God first calls Abraham out of the land of Ur, of the Chaldees. So God says to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Here's the covenant. "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you," there's the blessing, "and will make your name great so that you will be a blessing," more blessing. "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord said to Abram when they came to Canaan, "To your offspring," there's seed, "to your offspring I will give this land," and there's the land. And he built there an altar to the Lord. And so this covenant involves land and seed and blessing. Now the covenants that we make here on earth, between each other, marriage, the baptismal covenant is a covenant that we make not only with God, but also with church and with the congregation, the body of Christ. And these covenants, like the covenant of blood that is made in Genesis 15, are not temporary. They're everlasting. What do we say in the marriage covenant? "Till death do us part." We are, in a sense, saying, "May this happen to me if I break my covenant with you." And the covenant that we make with the church is a lifelong commitment. The covenant that we make with God through the baptismal covenant is a lifelong commitment. The covenant that we make when we purchase a house, there's a sort of covenant. The bank says, "I'm going to give you the money," and you're saying, "I'll pay you back the money." And the property, the land, will ultimately be yours to give to your seed. And that's your blessing. So you see that every covenant has this three-pronged element: land and seed and blessing. The covenant that God makes with us is essentially one-sided. God, who created us and gave us life, offers to us eternal life. What do? We repent of our sin. We put our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We worship God alone as the one true and living God. But God is eternal and infinite, and he does not depend upon anything from us. So the covenant, by design, is very one-sided. It all comes from God. The very faith that we have to believe in him is a gift from God. We're told that in Ephesians. The very life that we have in us, that he can offer to us eternal life, the life that we begin with, the life we are born into. He created all this. And so the covenant that we make with God is very one-sided. We're looking at this text in Mark today, and if it sounds familiar, it's because we just read this, part of it anyway, verses 4 through 8, on December 10th. It was part of the second week of Advent. Well, I'm going to go briefly through those things. First, the context. The context is the first three verses of the chapter of Mark, because Mark goes right into the baptism. He begins with the baptism of Christ. And so he says in verse 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of the story, according to Mark. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And every one of the four gospel writers mentions this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, as a way of pointing to the ministry of John the Baptist. And so, Mark wastes no time. He gets right to it. Verse 4, John the Baptizer appeared in a wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's baptism was offensive to the Jews. Why? Because at that time, Gentiles would need to be washed before they were allowed into the temple. But John's baptism is for Jew and Gentile alike. It's like he's saying, John, are you saying that the Jews need to be washed too? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. And that's why they were offended by him. But this was a symbolic washing of sins through repentance and faith. Repentance, turning away from sin, and faith, putting your full trust and faith in God alone for your salvation. Verse 5, people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So he was very popular. A lot of people were coming to him. Why? Because he was preaching something that they hadn't heard before. First of all, the priests weren't necessarily telling the people to repent of their sins for forgiveness. They would take the sacrifice. They would say, this is the ritual. We have to do this. And if we do this ritual, you're good. And so they would do the ritual. And they wouldn't put any thought into it. They would say, well, we got to go to the temple. We got to purchase a lamb. We got to give the lamb to the priest. The priest does whatever he does to the lamb. And we're all good, right? That's when religion gets in the way of the relationship that God wants to have with us. When we begin to make the ritual the thing that saves us, instead of God. And we start to make the ritual the most important part of worship instead of the object of our worship, which is God himself. So it wasn't just Gentiles coming out to John, but it was Jews as well. It was a new teaching that they had not heard. That it has its roots in the Old Testament. John's baptism is not the same as ours. If we've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is a different baptism than the baptism that John was offering. John was offering a baptism of repentance unto forgiveness of sins. But it was performed under the old covenant. Christian baptism, properly understood, is a sign of the covenant, a symbolic death into the death of Christ, and a new life in his resurrection. We talk about a new birth, but in order for there to be a new birth, there has to be, first, a death that occurs. We die to ourselves, and we are reborn in the Spirit. We die to the world, and we are reborn in the family of God, and he calls us, and he adopts us as children, sons and daughters. In verse 6, now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now we mentioned before that John's appearance is recorded to tie him to the spirit of Elijah, in which he comes to proclaim the coming of the Lord. He proclaimed, verse 7, The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So before Christ reveals himself, John is preparing the people for his coming. Now let's get into the real meat of this message. Verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Why did Jesus come to be baptized? John was preaching a baptism of repentance. I've talked about that. What sins did Jesus have to repent of? What trespasses had he committed that he needed to be forgiven of by God? Well, the answer is none. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but without sin. He never sinned. The only human being to ever walk the face of the earth who never sinned. And that was by design. He had to live a perfect and sinless life so that when he died for our sins, he wasn't dying for his own. He was dying for ours. Jesus was being baptized to fulfill the old covenant between God and Israel. Jesus, in many ways, represents the new Israel, the new and better Israel. He is the new and better Jacob who wrestles with God. He is the new and better Moses who delivers his people from slavery in Egypt. He delivers us from slavery to sin and death. He was the new and better David who was going to sit down on the throne forever and not just for one lifetime. So Jesus was being baptized to fulfill the old covenant between God and Israel. He was living the perfect life that none of us ever could. In his baptism, Jesus was identifying with sinful man. That's what he was doing. He was identifying with us. And we're going to get into that in a little bit too. Verse 10. Just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. Here we see the barrier between heaven and earth torn open. It's the same language that's used later in Mark chapter 15 and verse 38 when Jesus, with a loud cry, gives up his spirit. We read that the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. That veil in the sanctuary separated the people, the common people, from the Holy of Holies, where God dwells. It was a separation, and even the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Now the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two. The separation between God and man had been rent. And that was through the blood of Jesus on the cross. And here we see the same thing. The barrier between heaven and earth torn open. And the Spirit descending like a dove on him. The Spirit of God anoints Jesus. And at this moment, he is the anointed of God. What's the Hebrew word for anointed? Messiah. What's the Greek word for anointed? Christ. Since conception, he has always been the eternally begotten Son of God, but in this moment, he becomes our Messiah, our Christ, our anointed one. And verse 11, a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Now, this voice of God tells Jesus that he is God's beloved Son, but the voice is not for the sake of Jesus. Certainly, he knows this. It's for the people standing there to know for sure that God is well pleased with Jesus Christ, his Son. We see this again in John chapter 12, when Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "The voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake." It was God's testimony to the world that Jesus is who he claims to be. So what can we learn from Jesus' baptism? When Jesus is baptized, he is identifying with us in our life. When we are baptized, we are identifying with Christ in his death and resurrection. When we are baptized, we are making a covenant with God and with the body of Christ, the church. It is a holy sign and seal of the covenant of grace, as is the sacrament of communion. Now, the word sacrament comes from the Latin word sacramentum. And sacramentum translates the Greek word mysterion. It's a holy mystery. A sacrament is a holy mystery. I heard it explained one time, and I like this, that a sacrament is a sacred moment. That's a nice way to remember it. But it's a holy mystery. It's when the veil between heaven and earth is torn. And every time we come to the table and we receive the elements, we are receiving unto ourselves the body and blood of Christ, not in substance, but in spirit. And heaven is the barrier between heaven and earth is torn open, and heaven meets earth in this sacred moment, in this holy mystery, in this sacrament. And so today is the day that we observe the baptism of the Lord, and it is fitting that it is the first Sunday after the Epiphany of the Lord. It was just yesterday. Christ is revealed to us in our rebirth. And we mark this occasion of the new covenant in his blood by being baptized into his death and resurrection. We die to ourselves and we rise again into life everlasting. And no longer are we sinful in the eyes of God, but we put on the righteousness of Christ. Now, that's not to say that we don't still sin. We are still in the flesh. We inherit from our first parents who brought sin into creation when they ate of the forbidden fruit, when they broke their covenant with God. But God's covenant is eternal, and it does not depend on us, which is a good thing, because if it did, then no one would be saved. It is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. He institutes this covenant of grace, and we respond by sharing in the sign of the covenant, our baptism. But where baptism is a one-time sign in our flesh, communion is an ongoing and everlasting sign of the blood Christ shed for us, of the flesh he took on for us, of the punishment he bore on our behalf. And when we receive the elements, we are taking into ourselves the very body and blood of Christ, so that we can be to the world the very body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Today, we are not only remembering our baptism, but in communion, we are also proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. I invite you, therefore, to observe these sacraments, be reminded of your eternal covenant with God, and rejoice in his grace. Let us pray. Father God, you are most loving and most gracious to give to us your holy covenant sealed in the spirit, in the spilt blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. As we gather today and remember the covenant of grace poured out on us at our baptism, may we also hear your voice saying to us that we are beloved sons and daughters. Give to us your spirit that we may go forth from this place to declare to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Fill us with the assurance of your love for us, that we may know that we are wholly and completely yours, and that you are eternally our God. For we ask it in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.